to really demand what the coming of our Lord should be. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. This is the second last week of the Proverbs series. We've had a little excursion through the Ascension and Pentecost and Trinity, but now we're back in Proverbs, and Paul will finish us off next week, one way or another. And today we're looking at work. What does Proverbs say about work? Well, everyone has to work, whether we're an executive of a company or just keeping the house clean and feeding the family or even just feeding ourselves. And there's a lot of work involved in running the church, preparing sermons and visiting, preparing services, copying, organising rental facilities, working with tradesmen and volunteers, organising safe ministry, Bible studies, weddings, funerals, cleaning. Enough to keep everyone busy. So you'll often hear appeals for help, as you find on page 2 of the bulletin this morning, with all that work. And one minister received a letter in response to such an appeal. Dear Minister, there are 566 members in our church. But 100 are frail and elderly, and that leaves 466 to do all the work. However, 80 are young people away at college, and that leaves 386 to do all the work. But 150 of them are tired businessmen, so that leaves 236 to do all the work. 150 are housewives with children and no more time, and that leaves 86 to do all the work. And there are 46 members who have other important interests which take them away, which leaves 40 to do all the work. But 15 live too far away to come regularly, so that leaves 25 to do all the work. And 23 of them say they've done their part, so Minister, that leaves you and me, and frankly I'm exhausted, so good luck to you. In more than half the chapters of Proverbs, there are direct references to work ranging from the encouragement to diligent application of oneself to the task at hand to condemnation of those who are plain lazy. In Proverbs, we have the exhortation we read this morning to study the ant and its diligent and ordered industry, and to the farmer of Proverbs 28, who it says tills his land and will have plenty of food. But he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. And it reminds me of the story of the farmer working away in his vegetable garden. When the parson strolls down the lane and stops to observe the abundance of vegetables and fruit in the garden. Ah, he says to the farmer, isn't it wonderful what you and the good Lord can produce out of his land? And the farmer stands up and mops his brow and looks at the pastor and says, yeah, but you should have seen the mess of weeds when he had it to himself. Our attitude to work, or our work ethic, has a big impact on how productive we are and how rewarding we find it. It's interesting to compare two extremes. The work ethic of the states where we live in the USA, and that which I experienced here as a public servant in the late 60s, early 70s. In my early career in telecom, we were working 3 1/4 hour week with 2 weeks accumulating sick leave, parental leave, 4 weeks annual leave, with shift loading and days in lieu could be stretched to 5 or 6 weeks, 3 months long service leave after 10 years service. In the states where we were living, long service leave was unheard of. Annual leave is only 2 weeks as a rule, and some public servants working in the Capitol or in the Pentagon worked 60 to 80 hours a week with no overtime payment. And things are changing here too. Frankly, I think neither situation has the right balance. One doing everything to minimise the drudgery of work and the other fuelled by the must-have capitalistic dream, giving minimal time for developing relationship with family. I wonder if we sometimes see work as part of the curse, the punishment for being thrown out of Eden. It's a misconception. Work, authority over and care of all creation, was actually given to Adam before the fall. The curse was that the cost of living in very practical terms and in every aspect of life would increase dramatically. So productive labour, to get away from loaded terms, is part of God's plan and part of the gift of life. And as I read the scriptures, it will be part of the next life as well, if we're to take Jesus' hints in Matthew 19 seriously. So rewarding work is not to be avoided, but welcomed as part of God's plan for our lives. There were some of the Thessalonians, it would seem, who used their theology as an excuse not to work, probably drawing on Paul's dissertation at the end of his previous letter, where he spoke of the second coming of our Lord, and of course, for them it seemed imminent. But there's no reason to stop work. There's an old story, possibly apocryphal, of St. Francis of Assisi working in the garden and being asked, what would you do if you knew for sure that Jesus was to return tomorrow? His response was, I'd try and get this row of vegetables planted as I had planned. Meaning, he believed that the work he was doing was given him by God, and he wanted to meet Jesus knowing he was being diligent about the task he was given. Paul was not at all subtle in setting the record straight for the Thessalonians. If you don't work, he said, you don't eat. Everyone has to pull his weight. I remember a leadership discussion on one of our mission training bases where someone mentioned, we have a lot of people in this canoe and not everyone is rowing. A situation familiar to many institutions. Part of that comes from taking Jesus' words we read this morning in Matthew in isolation. And we can never emphasise too strongly how important it is to read regularly all the scriptures, particularly the New Testament. This passage from the Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful affirmation of God's love toward us and the assurance that God knows our need and cares for us. And Rosa and I have experienced on many occasions God's miraculous provision. But miracles are miracles because they are not normal. God has two normal ways of providing for us. One is giving us productive work, and the other is through brothers and sisters in Christ, who are, you remember, the body of Christ, sharing their resources with others to enable them to do a particular ministry, or even just to survive when there is no other way. And this is just as it was with Jesus. On two occasions, he fed his disciples miraculously, quite spectacular miracles, the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. But what about the other 3,276 or so meals they shared together over the 3 years of Jesus' ministry? In Luke 8 we read, the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And in Acts 2, Luke says, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And so it continues to this day. When we were working in Youth for the Mission or the Christian Performing Elders Fellowship, our needs were met by regular or occasional gifts from friends and people who believed in or who'd been blessed by the ministry of which we were part. Here at St George's, our income is part of what you give week by week in the offertory, and next year it will have to cover Paul's income as well. I have no doubt, though, that were Paul and I to spend our week watching movies and did nothing other than read someone else's sermons out of a book on Sunday, our income would dry up very quickly and would do us no good, quoting back to Jesus his words about his care and provision. As Lauren Cunningham, the founder of Youth for the Mission, once said, "God pays by the hour." Joining a mission or ministry is no guarantee of easy income. It needs to be where God has led you, and you need to be diligent to apply yourself to the work at hand. There's no excuse for lack of diligence in Jesus' teaching. Remember the parable of the talents, the praise and reward for the one who made a good investment, and the condemnation for the one who didn't even try. Why did he not try? Because he believed a lie or a slander about his boss. Which would indicate to me that part of our problem in our work ethic is having a skewed picture of God and his attitude toward us. Jesus, in the passage before us today, is reassuring us that he is loving and he does care. But we need to have our priorities right. And what are our priorities? Our priority is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it does not mean you resign from secular employment and go into ministry unless you have a clear word thoroughly tested to do just that. It means you stay where you are and be in ministry there. Jesus wants his kingdom to be everywhere his followers are, whether it be the tax office or the mechanic shop, the hairdresser or the classroom or the kitchen. If we allow the Spirit of God to flow through us, if we're willing to give God, to allow God to give us rather, whatever spiritual gifts are relevant, then his kingdom will start to develop in our workplace and our home. But the development of his kingdom will be totally undermined if we fail to apply the wisdom of Proverbs and the example of Christ. To be diligent, to be honest, to be caring, particularly of those less fortunate than ourselves, not whinging and complaining. To care more about people than money and things. To live a life of generosity and to ensure that we are balancing work and recreation, one day off in seven and appropriate periods of rest. As someone has commented, no one on their deathbed has ever said, "I wish I'd spent more time in the office." And there's one more aspect to all this. When we became a Christian, we recognised that we had separated from God by our sin, and the only way we could be reconciled to God is by Jesus taking our place and paying the price. In a very real sense, our lives have been bought by Christ. And in that sense, we are slaves to Jesus, willing slaves, but our lives are no longer our own. So everything we do, therefore, belongs to him as well. This is no onerous burden. In fact, all our actions should be acts of worship. The Masterworks Festival, which has been part of our work for the last 10 years before coming here, one of the great revelations for the artists, students and faculty was that playing a Chopin sonata on the piano or a Beethoven symphony in the orchestra can be as much worship as playing hymns in church. And the same applies to any activity. All that we do should be like Bach's manuscripts, bearing the inscription Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Father, we thank you for the gift of words, and we thank you for your love and care of us, for your guidance and direction. We thank you for the body of Christ that is the living presence of Jesus, caring for those less fortunate and for one another. I pray, Father, that as we live our lives, as we go from here to the workplace, we'll be conscious that everything we do, from the mundane to the profound, can be done and should be done, and with your help will be done as an act of worship to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
On your service sheet, I have a number 11, a different group. So let's stand together and affirm the faith of the Lord.
Pray to offer our corporate prayers. Let us remember what Paul said to us about in everything giving thanks. And Father, most of all, we want to thank you that as we are here together, you've given us your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we thank you, Holy Spirit of God, that you are here with us, in us, and among us as we come to you. We thank you that we can bring every care and concern to you because, as you said, you care for us. We especially thank you that we can bring the concerns of the world, Lord. We are so aware of this whole world in which we live as different parts of the world and different situations are brought to us and they impact on us, and we lift them up to you this morning. And we especially thank you that as we've been praying for the country of Zimbabwe, which has such huge needs that you know better than we do, that this week there is a promise of generous help from the United States to Zimbabwe to get back on its feet again. And we bring to you, Lord, the government, and particularly more in Shanghai, and those who are seeking to restore the economy and to have people be able to work and to eat and to get the medical care that they need. We bring all these things to you and thank you for this change that has happened this week. We pray your great blessing on it. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we have been very affected as we see the continuing disasters happening in Pakistan. We bring that country to you, Lord, and the civil war that's happening there, and we pray for your peace. We thank you for Ikram, through whom we are especially aware, because of knowing someone from Pakistan, that of the need of that country. And we just cry out to you for the leadership. It's beyond us, Lord. We just pray that you will bring peace in that place. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we thank you for your church in every country of the world. We pray especially for those who are under persecution because of their faith in Jesus. We pray also especially for the different organisations that go in where there are such humanitarian needs of such size, Lord. We pray for World Vision and for Compassion Ministry, for Tear Fund, for Doctors Without Borders, for every ministry that's going into different countries to help. We pray wisdom, especially where there is war happening, and we pray for your help and strength for those, and for all of us to be as generous as we possibly can be, to assist those who are so much less fortunate than ourselves. Father, we bring you the church here in our own state. Thank you for our bishops, John, Ross and Chris, for the vision that we've been given of the church transforming society, and we pray that we will do our part in that. We bring you especially the work of Anglicare and the desire to help those who are homeless or without work. We pray for any amongst our own congregation who are seeking work and seeking your provision, Lord, as they desire to serve you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Father, we thank you that at this time together we can bring you those who we know have particular physical needs or any other concerns that who are on our hearts. We pray especially for Johanna with the back trouble that she's having. We pray for Ada as she awaits surgery. We pray for Bill and thank you that his condition is improving so much. We pray for Valerie and for Bert, for Susan Foster Miller, for Joyce and for any others who are on our hearts. We just take a little moment to bring those to you, Lord, who are on our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you, Father, that we can bring all these concerns and our praise and love for all that you are through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
John 6, first epistle. We are God's children now, and what we will be, as many of you may know, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have his hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Over the page number 13, we have a confession. Please join with me. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, for we have broken your holy laws and have left our mouth of joy for our pain. We are sorry for our sins and turn away. For the sake of your Son, who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us by your Holy Spirit, and enable us to live with you, through Jesus our Son. Amen. God is giving all who humbly repent and trust in his Son as Savior and Lord. God therefore forgives you in Christ Jesus, in whom there is no condemnation. Well, let's celebrate the peace we have in our forgiveness by standing together and sharing the peace. We are the body of Christ, his Spirit in us. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
meeting. If you're a member of any other Christian church, you're very welcome to join us at the Lord's table for the Lord's meal. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We give thanks to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
For glory and honor be yours always and everywhere, mighty Creator, ever living God. We give you thanks and praise for our Saviour Jesus Christ, who by the power of your Spirit was born of Mary and lived as one of us. By his death on the cross and rising to new life, he offered the one true sacrifice for sin and obtained an eternal deliverance for his people. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and singing.
gifts of God for the people.
Thank you. Of the Anglican, sort of. I wonder if you can guess what the theme is from the colour. Pentecost, the birthday of the church. So I commend that to you. Also beside it is another sheet of paper called Success versus Excellence. This is a little spiel written by Christopher Parkering, who's probably one of the world's great guitarist. He will come and do lecture master classes at the Masterworks Festival in the States when we were there. He's a man who achieved all his life ambitions at the age of 30. Like, he was a millionaire and he had his own trout stream, and then everything fell apart because he said, what do you do once you've achieved everything you want to achieve in life? And it was after that that he came to Christ and then went back. into the world of the performing arts. But he's actually a student of Segovia, and he mentions that in his spiel. So there's only so much you can incorporate in a sermon. So if you want that, it's down the back afterwards. In your bulletin, you'll find on page 2 a request for volunteers to help clean the church. I think something like 3, 4, something like a third of the 85 congregation sign up. Well, there's not many in that congregation. That's a bit of a challenge to you guys. Joey isn't here unless she's out with the kids' church, but her phone number's there. If you'd like to be part of that cleaning roster, the more that are in it, the less often you need to be part of it. Also, you'll see many of us who've been here, been around for a few years, will remember Bishop Henry Jerram, who's been a great blessing to many of us. And there will be a Thanksgiving service for his life on Thursday at 2 p.m. in the cathedral. We will be having our next breakfast club next Saturday. Rosalind, did you want to say anything about that?
Well, last month we began, and Jerry has been reminding us through the bulletin for all the time that we've been here and long before, I think, the whole area of mission and how we can be involved. The breakfast club is like an extension of that, really. So if you're keen to see how we can contribute at St George's practically and through prayer, we have a very simple breakfast and share and talk together and try and have something to follow on with from our time together. So that's next Saturday at the rectory from 9 to 10:30, and we do try and finish on time. No, really, when you finish. But it's a great time, so you're very welcome. All of us would like to come.
Now, when you leave, you can leave the service sheet behind, but please take the bulletin with you and read it. I mean, it puts a lot of work in there. It's a lot of things I haven't mentioned. It's interesting, our niece is getting married in a few months, and she sent us out a little a date reservation card, and apparently this is the new trendy thing. Before you actually send out the invitation, very early on you send out these date reservation cards, because everyone is so busy that this is the way to do it. So the bulletin is our date reservation card for CMS Summerview Family Conference, 14th to 17th of January. We've been for the last two, and they've been wonderful times of learning, of fellowship, and of fun. And so I commend that to you. It's not too early to mark it in your calendar and save some time and to come and share with us as some of you. Okay, our final hymn is hymn number 543.
I just need to say that we repeat the last line in the tune that we're singing,
powerful and very appropriate word for our time. We sing the last line twice. That means you might as well be thinking what's going on.
reminded me that it's parish council this Thursday, and that we will actually start parish council meeting with the fire department, and that will finish as they go through the exit paraphernalia. So that will actually complete our preparations for the license to assemble, so all that will then be done. So that will be a great reason for celebration next week, when Paul will return also. A blessing. Oh, please come to morning tea after the service as well. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God, His Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.